Well, good morning. If you're not already turned to 1 John chapter 1, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Today we're going to begin a study of this great New Testament letter. The book of 1 John is one of my favorite letters of the New Testament. Only 5 chapters, but it's a power-packed book. And today's lesson is just simply titled Eternal Life. And before we get into the message this morning, let me just encourage you to be praying about our prison ministry as well. We haven't been able to get in the last several times because there's so much ruckus going on with inmates right now. So I found out that they are in the process of moving inmates around. They're trying to put one gang in one institution, another gang in another institution, and they're trying to separate them to keep from all the fighting and fussing and carrying on. It's keeping us from going in and talking to these men about Jesus. And so please be praying about that, that we'll be able to get back in really soon. I hear it may be at least July before we can get back in. So please pray about that. So those men are suffering tremendously, and they're not getting taught, and they want it desperately. But, you know, they had 2 years of COVID. They were locked down. And then the last 2 years with all the gang stuff that's going on, as soon as they get off a lockdown, they're right back on it again, and it's just constant. And it's just been about 4 years of this, and some of them get a little wore out. And I don't blame them. I would be too. 1 John chapter 1. So we're only going to be looking at the first 4 verses of 1 John 1 today. And for that reason, this lesson will be a little short, but then the next lesson will go from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. But I didn't want to tackle all of those verses at one time. I felt like it would be too much. So let's take a look again at what John said. I realize Dan just read that, but hopefully let it sink in a little bit more. Listen to what John says to us. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life." That's where my sermon title comes from. "And was manifested to you, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full." What joyous words this opening verse contain. Imagine the joy of seeing, hearing, and touching Jesus, the Son of God. You see, the whole of Scripture can be summed up in 3 statements. Jesus is coming, Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. So the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. The Gospels, Jesus is come. And all the letters, Jesus is coming again. And so John says, we saw Jesus, we listened to Jesus, we touched Jesus. He tells us the story of Jesus is real. And everything we know about Jesus, we know from His own words in the Gospels and the words of those who wrote about Jesus, those who were chosen to write the New Testament. And so through the words of Jesus and those who wrote about Jesus, we learn about Jesus. And John wants us to know that the story of Jesus is real. In fact, turn over just a page or so to 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin with me at verse 16. Listen to Peter here. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so John wants us to know the story of Jesus is real. Peter is telling us the story of Jesus is not a fable. All right? The story of Jesus is not once upon a time, but rather God came near. That's the story of Jesus. And so Jesus is the eternal Word. And so we see that, and when we think of the eternal Word, what do we think of? Well, often our minds conjure up a black book printed with India paper and bound in soft leather. The eternal Word is much more, though, than a volume of printed words, no matter how fine and expensively it may be bound. You see, when we speak of the eternal Word, we're speaking of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus was the eternal Word before he became flesh and became the Son of God. He was the Word who always existed with the Father. He's the eternal Word. And he came into our world. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not think it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The historicity of Jesus is certain. It is estimated that 30 billion people have lived upon this earth since the beginning of time. Can you think of anyone who has impacted history more so than Jesus of Nazareth? You see, Jesus literally split time in half. We count our time before Jesus was born or after Jesus was born. Not after Nero was born and after Nero was born. Or Alexander the Great, and after Alexander the Great. No, we count our time before Jesus was born and after Jesus was born. That says a whole lot in and of itself. And Jesus never wrote a book, yet libraries cannot hold the volumes of books that have been written about him. And so I don't believe that you can write the volume of books that have been written about Jesus if Jesus was not a real person. I don't think you would have the volumes of books that you have about Jesus. Libraries can't contain them. John says, you know, the world can't contain the books that could be written about Jesus. The greatest music in Western civilization has been inspired by people professing faith in Jesus. Some of the greatest music is Christian music, and it all come about by people who believe in Jesus. Jesus affected these people. I don't believe a non-person could accomplish this. The greatest learning centers in the world were founded by people serving Jesus of Nazareth. And the same could be said for hospitals and charities. You think about that. Jesus, this man who came into the world 2,000 years ago, he's inspired all these followers to do all of these great things, whether it's book writing or music, and all of the institutions, the colleges that were first founded in America were founded by people who believed in Jesus. All of those major universities, Harvard, Yale, all of them early on had a charter that you follow Jesus. Now, they've drifted from that, and they're secular now. But when they were founded by people who followed Jesus. You see, Jesus inspires people. A non-person could not achieve this or do this. The same is for hospitals and charities and the Jesus followers, they do all kinds of good work in the world because Jesus encouraged them to do good works. He encouraged them to be salt and light in the world. And that's exactly what they've been for 2,000 years. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up still in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was only 33, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. Of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Can you think of anybody in all of history who has impacted history the way Jesus of Nazareth has impacted history? No, you can't think of anybody because nobody has impacted the world the way Jesus did when he became flesh and dwelt among us. And you think about it. You think about some of the kings, some of the great emperors of Rome or pharaohs of Egypt or, you know, the Babylonians or the Persians or whatever kings you want to, you can conjure in your mind. How come we're not talking about them? Why are we talking about a man who only lived in the open as the Son of God for 3 years? You see, the first 30 years of his life, he lived in obscurity. He was a carpenter. But at 30, he comes out as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And in 3 years, this man impacted our world the way that no man has ever impacted our world. Jesus is real. The story of Jesus is real. And John wants us to know it's real. John says, we heard him, we seen him, we touched him. Peter said, we were there on the holy mountain when God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard that voice. He is the Son of God. You see, we have a living leader. And no other religion can claim that but Christianity. You think about it. All of the leaders of the world's religions, they're all dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Only Jesus is alive. And you can do that with all of the world religions, the leaders of those groups, the founders of those religious groups, they're dead. But Jesus is alive. He's alive through the resurrection. And that's another reason why I follow Jesus. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is the fact that he rose from the dead 3 days later. You see, death is permanent. You don't come back from death. I mean, just try it, right? When you die, try to come back and see how hard that is. And so, but Jesus did. He died and he came back. And because he came back, he's real. And he's a living Savior. And he ever lives. And he intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father, we're told. And through him, John wants us to know that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that we receive eternal life. The mission of Jesus was to come into the world, go to a cross, die, pay the debt of our sin, and by us putting our faith and trust in Jesus, believing in Him, repenting of our sins, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism. At that moment, we become God's child. Our sins are washed away. They're gone. They've all been removed by the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. And we have fellowship with God. Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. And so this vertical relationship with God is intact. We have this right relationship because Jesus came into the world. But John wants us to know there's more than the vertical. You also have the horizontal, our relationship with each other. And John says in verse 4, "And these things we write to you that our joy may be full." And John's going to tell us in this letter that the horizontal relationship is absolutely essential and vital. It's not all about the vertical. All right. Now, the vertical is the most important, right? That's your relationship with God. But apart from that, our relationship with one another should be right, too. And John will talk about the need to love our brothers and our sisters and to be there for them and to care for them, because the horizontal is important. It's not just about us and God this way vertically, but it's also horizontally. Our relationship with one another is so vital. And John talks about that in almost every chapter of this book. He mentions the relationship that we have with one another. That is vital. And we have this because of Jesus. You know, we're family. We're brothers and sisters. And that's why we refer to one another as brother or sister. God gave you that name, brother and sister. And we use that. And that's what we are. We're family. We're family because of Jesus. He came to give us eternal life. He is real. If you've never experienced Him, if you've never come to faith in Him, to allow Him to change your life, to forgive you of your sins, bring you into His family, I hope and pray today that you will make that decision. I hope and pray that you'll come forward. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, we're going to encourage you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so come as we stand together and sing.